We have come to commandment number 9, don't slander. Or the way it's put in the program, tell the truth. Now, last week, the commandment number 8 simply says not to lie about other people. I'm sorry, don't steal from other people. So stealing one week and lying about other people the next week, it comes to a collision course in an interesting quote from Shakespeare, of all people. It's in your program. Let me paraphrase his good old English. He says that your reputation is the crown jewel of your soul. And that if someone steals your wallet, all they get is your stuff. And it was yours, and now it's theirs. And it was 1,000 people before it was theirs. It's just stuff. But if someone pilfers, they steal your good name, that's the person who makes you poor indeed. It's not the thief that we have to fear. It really is the gossip that we have to fear. And I know that when the Bible talks about bearing false witness, it's a legal term for a court of law. And you might think, well, gossip's not a legal issue. Like, if you're a lawyer, you call it libel if it's written down, slander if it's spoken. But either way, are these legal terms the same as gossip? I don't know. Ask Courtney Love. You see, she just got sued for a Twitter tirade to the tune of $430,000. It was her former assistant. She got rid of her, didn't like her, and so she writes this tirade on Twitter. Now, what you need to know, for those of you who are technologically illiterate, that a tweet, can only have 140 characters, like 140 letters. I did the math. 430,000 divided by 140, she got sued for $3,071 per letter. It's a fairly serious issue, not only for those who get caught, but for the victims of those who don't get caught. People who are gossiping are being sued in record numbers because of a little something-something called social networking, where you get on Facebook or MySpace and you just trash someone else. Lawyers now have a paper trail that they can follow. It's a really bad idea to libel someone or slander someone on a social network. But it's also a really bad idea because of what it does to the victims. This last week, I needed a new watch battery, so I went down to the Arrowhead Mall, and I'm waiting for this guy to replace the watch battery. And the guy across the counter from me, he and I just started this conversation. He's a dad, 9-year-old daughter. And they're going to homeschool his daughter this year. And I said, well, isn't interesting to me? Why are you planning on doing that? Kind of what's the motive? I wondered if it was religious motives or if they just didn't like the school they were in. And he said, one of the real drivers for that decision was that his daughter was being bullied. This kind of cyber stalking that you've heard about. It's a serious enough issue, actually, that the NCPA, that's National Crime Prevention Association, has a whole division to do a national marketing campaign against cyberbullying. His daughter was a victim. And enough so that he went to the school officials and complained about it, and they were so overloaded with other issues. And I understand, for anyone who's in social services, police, firemen, the teachers, you got to kind of choose your battles because you don't have enough water to put out all the fires. So I don't blame them, but I do feel sorry for this father who goes to the school officials and just gets nowhere. They're pulling her daughter out. And so I asked him a question. I said, if you could stand on stage and talk to people about bullying in schools, what would you say? I thought he gave good advice. And you got to hear it from the broken heart of a father. He said, first of all, the kids need to know it's okay to report. Now just because you report it doesn't mean authorities are going to do anything about it or that they can do anything about it. But nonetheless, the act of reporting cyberbullying liberates those who are victims from believing the lies of a bully. Let me say that again. If you're a parent and you have a child who's being bullied, or you think they are, you need to encourage your child to report it because the act of reporting it liberates the child from believing the lies of a bully. And in fact, a lot of these bullies, they're just plain cowards because they're not even the real person that they proposed to be on Facebook or MySpace. They've created this whole false account so that they can just trash people with immunity. Why would you believe a bully who's a liar and a coward? Parents, you tell your kids, it's okay to report this. The second thing this father said I thought was really astute. He goes, this is never going to stop until we as a community refuse to let it happen. The SPCA has reported that 81% of all of those, all teenagers, like cyberbullying because they think it is funny. And until we as parents and community leaders put our foot down and say, no, this is not funny and it is not okay, and sticks and stones do break bones, they do have a terrible effect on young children as they're growing up. I mean, we've got kids who are going to camp this next week, junior hires. I love that age group. They are vulnerable to cyberbullying more than any other group, and we as a community need to protect our children from the kind of bullying that is going on every day in cyberspace. And as parents, we need to say, it is not okay, and I'm not going to listen to it. As a church, we need to say, it is not okay, and we're not going to put up with it. As a matter of fact, God thought it was a serious enough crime to include it in the Ten Commandments. And if you think God is harsh on it in the Old Testament, you should hear what the Apostle Paul says about this kind of gossip in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. That sounds like a frightening phrase, right? How do you even grieve the Spirit of God? It sounds like such an awful sin. It's like, what do you, like kidnap children or, you know, squish Smurfs or, I mean, what kind of sin grieves the Spirit of God? The answer comes in verse 29 and verse 31. It sandwiches the grieving of the Holy Spirit. 29, 31, both talk about how we use our words to beat up other people that God cares about. You know, I'm a father and a husband. And I can tell you, and I don't think I'm any different than any preacher in America. I understand that when you stand on stage, people are sometimes going to criticize you. Fair enough. I probably need it. I'm probably helped by your constructive criticism. But my wife, she's off limits. My children, they're off limits. Is there a father who feels any differently than I do? Don't touch my wife. Don't touch my kids. Because if you go there, it's go time. I think you know what I'm talking about. And you know why you feel like that? Because God put that in your heart. He's a father too, you know. And when we start talking about his kids, it is not funny. Because God's going to lower the boom on all the gossips who slander his children. And Jesus, when we start talking ill about the church of Jesus Christ, he goes, you know what? That's my bride. Don't mess with my bride. Whenever gossip takes place in the church, the Spirit is grieved, and the Father's angered, and the Son, he gets all up in shackles because he is ready to defend the honor of his bride. It is a serious offense. And we need to make a commitment. In fact, we need to make four commitments if we're going to deal appropriately with the ninth command. Here is the first commitment that we need to make. I will reject any slander against a family member. And if one of you try to slander one of the other members of this church to me, here's the response. I learned this from my daughter when she was 12 years old. Talk to the elbow because the hand ain't listening. When we as a community say, I'm not even going to listen to your gossip. I'm not going to listen to your slander because it breaks the heart of God when you speak it or when I listen to it, and I'm not going to be party to it. And what's true about the members of this church is exponentially true about the elders, the staff, and the leadership of this church. It's not going to happen, not on my watch. Here's something else that we need to make a commitment to. The book of Proverbs says this, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, I talk pretty rough against gossip, but can I just be honest? You know it's true. We all fall prey from time to time of talking about other people behind their backs. It's just, frankly, fun. Why? Part of it is because we don't like other people being better than us, and taking them down a notch just feels pretty good. The other part of it is we really like the power of knowing secrets about other people. I ran across this quote. It's from Samuel Jackson. He's been dead for 250 years. He was a poet of London back in the day. He said this about gossip. I am about courting a girl I have had but little acquaintance with. In other words, I want to date this woman, but I don't really know her. And after looking at his picture, okay, is that slander? I don't know. Anyway, how shall I come to a knowledge of her faults and whether she has the virtues I imagine that she has? In other words, I want to be, when I'm dating her, I want to know if she's a good girl or if she's not a good girl. So how do I find out? Answer, commend her to her female acquaintances. The more you think about it, the funnier that gets. Now, ladies, I don't know if you're any worse gossip than guys are, at least percentage-wise. I can't prove that. I can prove this, that women, they just use more words than we do. So you have more opportunities to be careful about this. I don't mean that as an insult. You're just better at guys at communicating, and you need to be more careful, therefore, about what comes out of your mouth, particularly about your female acquaintances. It is fun to gossip. And I don't remember how long ago it was, maybe 15 years ago. I just said to myself, because I just hurt a person that I gossiped against. They heard it, they usually do, somehow or another, at some point or another. And I said, I don't want to hurt people like that anymore. So what can I do to stop gossip from my own lips? And I came up with this, maybe it'll be helpful to you, maybe it won't, but it's kind of this little game that I play. The reason we like gossip is for that moment when we say, did you know? And the other person goes, uh-uh, shut up. And that moment where they go, really? And you go, yes. Because I have the power. I know something that you don't know. The power of knowledge is intoxicating. But the paradox of gossip is at the moment that you get the response and they go, ooh, well, you know something I don't, ooh. At that moment, you just lost all your power. So I play this game with myself where I say, I refuse to give up the power of my words. That's point two in your program. I will retain the power of my words. I'm not letting it go. And what I've found is that when you retain the power of your words, and you know what you know, and you keep what you know, that the satisfaction is delayed. I mean, you don't get to see the moment when they go, the satisfaction is delayed. Because someone will come back to you later and say, did you know? And you go, yeah, I did. But you didn't tell. Wasn't mine to tell. Oh, that's a good moment, right? Because now you not only say, I know what you know, but I have more self-control than you do. If for no other reason, stop gossiping so that you can feel that double emotion of grandeur. But there's a third thing that you get as well. The very person that gossiped to you or tried to will confide in you when they need to. You probably have friends, I do, that I love them, but I won't share with them any problem I have with my wife because I know it's going to be broadcast. I'm not going to tell them about that funky birthmark. I'm not going to tell them about that bad habit because I know that they can't keep a secret. Men, if you want to be in leadership, whether it's in the church, in your family, or in your community, you need to be a man who's trustworthy with words. If you really want to wield power, Begin by wielding power over your own tongue. Because if you can't control that, it's not likely that people will invest in you power to wield over their families, communities, churches, or businesses. Jesus was so serious about the power of words that he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It is so serious, in fact, that Jesus says what comes out of your mouth will be appropriate for God to judge your eternal destiny based upon. You might not think that is fair, but let me take you back to a day in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 15. It was a day when Jesus, that we all have grumpy days, you know what I'm saying? Jesus is just grumpy on this day. You might think that I shouldn't say that, but wait till you read the text. Matthew 15, some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. This from the capital city. These aren't just local yahoos. I mean, these are important political and religious figures. And they're testing Jesus, trying to find some way of criticizing him and tearing down his popularity because he's getting a little too big for his toga. Verse 2, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. A little background here. The Jewish people had a religious ritual of washing their hands. Not because of hygiene, mind you, because germs wouldn't be invented for another 1,500 years. But they washed their hands, the law said, with a half an eggshell worth of water, with your fingers pointing down, because you need to wash the ritual defilement, we call it cooties, off of your fingertips. I'm being serious. If you wash like this, then the cooties can go up your sleeve. And then you eat and they come back down, they get in your hand and you put them in your body and you think, what a bunch of silly gooses. That's just persnickety. Actually, we all have our own rituals of separation. And the point of the ritual washing was not the religious cooties, but the people out there that I wanted to wash off my hands. The law also said that if you had been in a place where non-religious people were, you had to wash twice. Once with your fingers pointing up to thoroughly wash your hands, and twice with your fingers pointing down to make sure the cooties were completely off your hands, and then you could eat. And Jesus, in verses 3 through 9, that's what you might think of as a biblical WWF bout. Jesus just threw the smackdown on him. You can read it on your own time, verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him. So now he's bringing witnesses in. Hey, guys, come over here. Come over here. I want you to hear this. They're not going to like it. Listen and understand. In other words, you're a little dull. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile him, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Hence, what you will be judged upon. The disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Now, I'm going to paraphrase verse 13 and 14, all right? Ask someone who cares. 15. Peter, I told you Jesus is grumpy. This is like his best friend. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Valid question. Jesus answered, are you so dull? With friends like that, you know. Verse 17, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? Okay, it's in red letters, folks. I'm not making this up. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and they defile them. And then verse 19. It's just a rehearsal of the last 9 weeks of our series here at CCV. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, sound familiar, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. What Jesus is suggesting here is that from your heart comes your real sin. And out of the heart, your mouth will show what's really on the inside. And so I've just made this commitment. I want to invite you to make it with me as well. Commitment number three. This week, I will monitor what is leaking out. This week, I will monitor what is leaking out. Now, I don't know how many of you are going to join me with this, but I've got this little black book, and what I'm going to do is keep it in my pocket all week. You can check me on it if you want. And I'm going to write down everything I say this week about another person. And I'm going to date it. I'm going to put what I said in quotes, and then I'm going to put the context, who I was talking to and about what. And at the end of the week, I've already talked to my accountability partner about this. I'm going to lay it on his desk, and I'm going to ask him to read this little black book and tell me what's in my heart. Because sometimes I need another set of eyes to really even catch what's coming out my mouth. Around here, we talk about T groups. It's kind of a code for transformation groups. You might have heard them as discipleship groups or mentoring groups, or the old people just called them my buddy. If you're really going to grow in Christ, one of the steps that we want to push you towards after you come to Christ, after you make a confession of Christ or baptize into Christ, after you get in a neighborhood group, ultimately we want you to zero in on a transformation group where you can grow together with someone of like mind, women with women and men with men. And you might be thinking, I've done all those other things, but I'm really not in one of those groups. Let me give you an excuse to start. You might not have 3, 4, 5 people, but maybe just go to one other person and say, I like what that guy said. I think I could try that this week. You want to do that with me? And maybe it'll work out for a permanent relationship, maybe not, but I just think that if you put a piece of paper in your back pocket, it doesn't have to be a black book like this. Keep a little journal in your purse. Keep it on your calendar. If you'll just jot down everything you say about another person this week, you'll miss a lot of it. That's okay. I think by the end of the week, you'll have a pretty good portrait of what's in your heart. And it might be scary to see what's in there. Jesus had brothers, you know? He had actually 4 half-brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. You know about this James cat because later in the Bible, he wrote a letter. And it kind of was passed around to different churches. In the 3rd chapter of this letter that he wrote are these words. The whole chapter is about the tongue. And it's kind of interesting. He says that the tongue is kind of like a rudder of a ship. It's a little bitty thing that determines the direction of the whole ship. It's kind of like a fire. A little bitty thing can set a whole forest to flame. It's kind of like a bit that you put in a horse's mouth, and a great big old horse can be... He can be steered by this little bit that just goes in his mouth. The tongue is like that. And then he says in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. That's a scary thought. Your tongue, you can't tame it. It is going to let out what is already in your heart. It's kind of like your firstborn child. You guys who have kids, you know what I'm talking about here. About the time they're 3, nothing is secret or sacred in your home anymore. Because whatever dad says in the garage, the kid says to mom in the house. And dad gets in trouble. Whatever mom watches on TV, when the neighbors come over, the kid blabs. Our son, when he was about 3 years old, came to church with us and was talking to one of the leaders of the church. And he said, "Leave me alone, you little nerd." We had to watch carefully what we said in the house. Whatever you say in the house, your children are going to let out of the house. Whatever is in your heart will eventually come out your mouth when you least expect it. And for you to say, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. Because you put it in there. What you meant was, I don't have a stop sign that works all the time. But you meant it. And you meant every word of it. And so James says, you can't tame the tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's not right. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Whatever is in your heart is going to come out your mouth because you cannot tame your tongue. So here's commitment number four. Since I can't tame my tongue, I will submit it to the king's service. Since I can't tame my tongue, I will submit it to the king's service. Here's what I mean by that. 2 hours before Jesus died, give or take 30, 40 minutes, he was standing before the governor, Pontius Pilate. And Pilate was having a difficult time trying to figure out who this Jesus cat was. I don't know if you know this about Pilate, but he was anti-Semitic. What I mean by that is he was known to hate the Jewish people. The people he's governing, he despises. That's not the first time that's happened in history. And the Jewish people are begging him, we want you to kill Jesus. And he was a Roman, and Romans had a high priority on judicial justice. He didn't want to do what was unright in a court of law. And so he's trying to figure out, Jesus, who are you? What have you done? Why are people mad at you? And in the middle of it, he kind of throws up his hands and he says, what is truth? And he never waited for an answer. Had he would have heard what was already written earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am truth. The full sentence is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, the paradox of truth in Christianity, if you want to tell the truth, the paradox is that for us, truth is not a proposition, it's a person. Truth is not information, it is an individual. And if you want to speak the truth, you must know the truth, the person of Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that when you attempt to tell the truth, you cannot tame your tongue. You understand that, don't you? You cannot tame your tongue, but you can change your heart. And when you find out who Jesus Christ is, and you begin to walk with him arm in arm, and you let him become the king and lord of your life, your heart begins to change, and you get a heart transplant, and what was in there will come out through surgery, not out through your mouth. And the heart that God puts in you through Jesus Christ has a whole different set of values so that you never have to worry about telling the truth, because the life that is in your heart comes from the life of God through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you to that end. Holy Father, I am so grateful that in Jesus you allow us a different heart. That because of the death of Jesus, what's kind of bubbling up inside me can be transformed through the blood that was shed for me on the cross. And I want to pray for CCV that we would be a place of truth, and that we would be a community that protects our own, that our children will not be slandered, and our children will not be bullied because we refuse to allow such gossip that grieves the heart of the Spirit of God. Only by the power of your Spirit, Lord, could this happen. And so we pray this in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.